Well, I wonder if you ever find yourself a little bit apologetic about your involvement at church. Maybe you're chatting with a family member on the phone at the end of a Sunday and they say, what did you get up to? Or you're chatting to a colleague at work, maybe on a Monday morning, what did you get up to at the weekend? And your mind flicks back to Sunday and you think of the newcomers from church you had over for lunch, and you think of the service itself and the coffee afterwards. You think of how you spent the morning sort of racing around trying to grab everything, getting together for junior church that you were leading at, and you then think in the evening you went to small group, and you're just a little bit, well, embarrassed that that's how you spent your Sunday. So you say, well, oh, fairly quiet weekend, didn't get up to that much, and your mind's thinking quickly, what do we do on Saturday? What do we do? Well, something really exciting, something funny on Saturday. We got out and you enjoyed the good weather. We went to the supermarket. Yeah, I did that. And quite a lot of jobs to do around the house, and then got to catch up on the episode of the Great British Bake Off or whatever the series was that we, the program wanted to see. We just think, oh, what are we doing? I don't know. If you're anything like me, you may not tend so much to get embarrassed about being a Christian, but you can find yourself being a bit embarrassed about your involvement at church. And I guess that embarrassment can make us ask questions of ourselves. Questions like, is it really right for me to be devoting so much time and energy to Emmanuel? Is church as important as we make it out to be? Or have we really just become a bit obsessed? Perhaps we should just pull back and spread ourselves out a bit more evenly. Those are important questions to ask, particularly at the start of a new term, when we're getting back into new routines, particularly in this beginning of a new chapter with Emmanuel City Centre getting up and running and a new congregation, as it were, getting established here. And we're thinking, what are we going to give our time to? What are we going to prioritise in the months ahead? And I think the way to get our thinking straight on these questions is to try and get as clear as we can on the most fundamental question of all on this subject, and that's this. What is church? What actually is church? What does the Bible mean when it speaks about the church? Now, there are all sorts of ways we could answer that question. One thing we can't do is, because of the nature of the Bible, it's not like an encyclopedia. We can just go, right, this page, this verse, oh, this is what church is. That's the defining answer. No, the Bible is an unfolding story about how God has saved his people in Jesus. And therefore, to cut with the grain of the scriptures, it's always good where we can to sort of see how a theme develops, how a story unfolds. And so what we're going to do today and over the next few weeks we're going to go back about 3,500 years to a day that became known as the Day of the Church. It was described as that by Moses in Deuteronomy 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 18. There was a day. It was called the Day of the Church. And it was the day when the people of Israel gathered together at the foot of Mount Sinai, having been liberated from slave, carried from away from slavery out of Egypt through the Red Sea and to Mount Sinai. And we're going to go back and look at this day because it forms the blueprint for how we should think about church. It gives us the kind of the basic categories we'd have in our mind. And there is a surprise, I think we'll find, going back to the Old Testament, because we might think, oh, we're going back to the Old Testament. We'll be thinking, therefore, if it's church, we'll be church in the Old Testament will be sort of like temple worship, maybe, or to do with sacrifices or priests or incense. And we see it's none of that. No, church, the day of the church in the Old Testament was an assembly. It was a meeting held at the foot of Mount Sinai. And what we're going to do is explore the characteristics of that day. And then over the next three Sundays, see the different ways New Testament writers allude to that day and help us as Christians understand why we should throw our lot in with church here in the 21st century in Bristol. So we're going to read now of the day of the church in Exodus 19. Before Andy comes up, though, let me pray. The psalmist writes, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." Oh, Father, what a thing it is to be known as your people, to be known as the sheep of your pasture. Please, oh, help us marvel of what you've made us, what you brought us, what we now belong to, now that we're in Christ. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.
The reading today is from Exodus 19, which you can find on page 54. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert. Camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain." After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him.
Andy, thanks very much. Well, we've got 2 points this afternoon about church. Here's the first. Church is a people God has gathered. Church is a people that has been gathered at God's initiative. Now, that point actually is made here in Exodus 19, just in the first couple of verses. Just have a look at them again. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. And after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai. And Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Now, we're diving into Exodus 19. We therefore can be forgiven for kind of missing all sorts of stuff that's come before. And what's very interesting is that one thing that we read, if we were reading Exodus 18, is we'd learn that the people arrive at Sinai. That happens in the last chapter. They get to Sinai. But very strangely now, in chapter 19, the writer of Exodus takes us back. He takes us back to the day they came to Sinai. He repeats Sinai all three times almost, isn't it? It's the end of verse 1, they came to the desert of Sinai. And then verse 2, they entered the desert of Sinai. And at the end, they camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Got it, Mr. Reader, Miss Reader? Got it? They're in Sinai. And the reason the writer of the Exodus is wanting to make that point is that Sinai is a very significant place in the book as a whole, because right back at the beginning, in around chapter 3, verse 12, God said to Moses, I'm going to do something amazing. I'm going to take the people of Israel who are currently enslaved in Egypt, and I'm going to rescue them and take them to Mount Sinai. That's what I'm going to do. And so it's important to see that when the people turn up en masse at Mount Sinai in chapter 18, it's not that they just sort of happened to sort of land there, having come through the Red Sea. They just, that's just where they ended up. No, they were brought there. God brought them. In fact, God makes that very point, doesn't he? In verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So God took his people who were enslaved, totally helpless, and actually full of infighting and complaining, and he gathers them together there on the side of the mountain, and he makes them a people, or he speaks to them so that they would obey him and become a special people. Verse 6, what is it? A kingdom of priests. He sets them apart as a holy nation belonging to God. And what we see as we read on in the Bible, as you go on through, that it's this event, this Exodus and this arrival en masse at Mount Sinai, that is continually referred to as the model when we're to understand when we think of God saving. The point is this. So when God acts to save, he doesn't just save individuals for their own individual salvation. No, he gathers. And when he judges, he does exactly the opposite. He scatters. Think of the Tower of Babel, when mankind rises up to establish a name for themselves and build a tower. God judges them by giving them different languages and scattering them, we're told. Or when they're continually disobedient later on, and fall particularly into idolatry, God sends two nations, first the Assyrians and then the Babylonians, in judgment. And what do they do? Well, they scatter the people in exile. They're scattered. And so then when God speaks of rescuing later on in the prophets, he says, say for instance in Ezekiel 11, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered. Or speaking about the Messiah, Isaiah says, he will gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. That's what the Messiah will do. And so when the Messiah turns up, when Jesus Christ comes, he stands up and says, when I am lifted up, I will gather all people to myself. And that is what God has been doing in Christ ever since. Building his church, gathering his people. So what's the Bible's understanding of church? Well, it's a people. It's a people that God has gathered to himself. Now I guess the tendency we have to describe buildings as churches doesn't really help us here. A church is not a building, it's a people. So we at Emmanuel Bishopston attend the church, meet in the Church of the Good Shepherd, although we don't, because the Church of the Good Shepherd is only located on that spot of land over where we meet for about an hour once a week, when the congregation of the Church of the Good Shepherd gather. For the rest of the time, the church is all over that area, but it's just the building that we're meeting in. To be really precise, we could say we meet in the church building of the Church of the Good Shepherd. Now you might go, oh, come on, don't be so pernickety. And sure, shorthand is useful. We meet at COGS. That's where we meet. Okay, got it. But I want to argue it's not pernickety to get it clear in our heads, because as soon as we start thinking of churches as buildings, we start thinking of church as something we do. It's something we attend, an event we attend, rather than actually something we are. So if we're a Christian here today, if we're someone who is trusting in Jesus, church is what defines us. In a sense that we are now a part of God's people, the people he has gathered. So I don't know if you've come across this fantastic read. It's called What is the Church? Let me just read you the first. It's a poem. I'll read you just the first couple of verses. Here we go. Let's say you ask me, what's the church? I'd say, not what, but who. The church is made up of people just like me and just like you. The church is not a place we go to meet on special days. It's us. It's he and she and we called out to bring Christ's praise. You see, as soon as we become a Christian, we join a people. It's not as though we become a Christian and then decide, shall I join the church or not? It's too late. You already have done. As soon as we trust in God to save us, well, we join ourselves with everyone else who trusts in God to save them. Like everyone else who believes in Jesus, well, we become members of God's people. Or as we read in Exodus, we become members of the kingdom of priests, God's holy nation. We have become a part of the people God has gathered. And this is now who we are. This is how we're to understand ourselves. It's so difficult to think like this. I mean, it's so easy to think of church much rather in the category of responsibilities, isn't it? So we have a responsibility, now a Christian, to turn up on a Sunday and come along to small group and help out with the music group when we're on, or bake a cake for toddlers, or support things financially. And when we start thinking like that, well, it's not too much of a step to start seeing church, well, it's just one thing among many, competing for our time, along with our job and the time with family we want to have and the fun things we enjoy doing at the weekend, and also all that needs to be done around the house. And so all the time we're juggling these things, and then when the pressure's on, as it invariably is at times, perhaps when we've just had twins or when professional exams are coming up or whatever else, things just feel a bit squeezed. So we have to make a decision to drop something and maybe we'll just drop church just for a while. Here's the thing, if we think about church less in terms of responsibilities and more in terms of something that defines our very identity, well, everything changes. You're not first and foremost an accountant who attends Emmanuel, gets involved in Emmanuel as life circumstances allow. No, church is just not one part of your life. It is central to your life And whatever you face, whether it's pressure at work or challenges with the family or ill health or whatever, you face it in relationship with the rest of us. We all face it together. So when one of us rejoices, we all rejoice. When one of us suffers, we all suffer and go around with a casserole to help out or take the children off mum and dad's hands so they have a bit of time together or just set aside some time to go and pray with the person who's suffering and help them out. Now, if church was a bit like a rugby club, it'd be different in lots of ways, but it would be very different in this one sense. I played just a couple of seasons for Cotton Park Rugby Club, and one of the things I noticed was that the guys there, there'd be sometimes people just wouldn't turn up for weeks on end, and then suddenly they'd be back again, and we sort of, what happened? Oh, just lots was on at work, and so I couldn't make it. Fine, that's just life happens. We understood it. In fact, when Charlie, our eldest son, was born, I pulled back from the rugby club and stopped going. And that's fine. That was my choice. Rugby, it's a fun thing to do, but it's not central to anybody's life. It doesn't define anyone. Church though is different because it does define me. Who am I? Well, I'm one of God's people. Sure, I'm also white, British, male, a member of the Wolford family. There are certain things I like doing, certain things I don't. And all those characteristics that make me, are not lost when I come to put my trust in Christ. They're just subsumed by the simple fact that I've been saved by God. And now, whether I like it or not, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness or in health, I'm a part of his church. That is the reality. That is who I am. And that is why meeting together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, week in, week out, is not just a good idea. It's not something that somebody's come up with for pragmatic reasons. Yeah, it makes sense. Maybe we'll help us in our Christian life if we gather here at 4:00. Perhaps that would be a good thing. Yeah, maybe. Yeah, that's a good idea. Let's give it a whirl. No, we meet together for something because of a much deeper reality. We meet together to give expression to the fact that we are a people. We are one people. We're a people that God has gathered. And it's why throwing our lot in with church and building a life around it is not an obsessive thing to do. No, it's just living out the corporate identity we've now been given in the Lord Jesus as those who've been saved by him. You see, the long-standing Christian who has more of a kind of lone ranger approach to church and for whatever reason chooses to remain on the fringes, just keep things a little bit at arm's length, hasn't got sort of commitment issues in their mind. No, it's much deeper than that. If that's our stance towards church, well, then we're kicking against really the very plan and purposes of God, the very thing he's doing in this world of gathering those who are lost and scattered because of their sin and then bringing them together as members of his people. We found our move at Emmanuel Bishopstone over to Cogs. It's been trying for a number of reasons. One of the things we found difficult is we're now sitting in pews, we're just sitting in rows all the way up. And it's given a sense that, we're all individuals turning up and sitting down and looking at the front. And one of the things we're trying, and it's a real hassle because the pews are so heavy, but it's turning the front pews 90 degrees. I think it really helps us. I don't know, the jury's out. I don't know if everyone thinks this, but it enables us when we're gathered to look in at each other and gives us that sense that we're not individuals who've just turned up for some performance. We've come as a people. In fact, I remember when we were here at Westby, when we were a bit smaller, sitting around tables, it really helped us to give this sense that we're one, we're a people. So this is the first point. Church is a people God has gathered. But we do need to go on and ask, Well, why? Why has God gathered them? Why is he in that, this business of gathering people? Well, we've read it already, but look down again at verse 4. See what he says. I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So here's step two of the argument we're making today. Firstly, churches is a people God has gathered, but it's not just that. He hasn't just gathered them. He's gathered people to himself. Church is not some great big Christian club that he wants people to join. He wants people for himself. So that's our second point. Church is a people God has gathered for himself. Just look down at verse 5. Now if you obey me fully, keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Young children, I guess most young children have this. They have a particular soft toy that's their favorite. They may have a number at home, but there's one that they treasure. And out of all the nations, God chose to set his affections on the nation of Israel. And so he gathered them to himself that they may know him, that they might live for him, that they might be in relationship with him as his treasured possession. That's the idea of the word covenant that we see in verse 5. It's exactly what a man and a woman enter into when they marry. It's a formal agreement where they pledge themselves to one another to the exclusion of everyone else. So here we have it. This day of the church, it's not simply a cementing of relationships of people who were once slaves and a bit at war with each other a little bit and just a bit of a rabble and gathered together in a neat clump. No, it's not just cementing relationships amongst themselves. It is establishing a relationship. It's a meeting with God himself. This day of the church. And we saw that a number of times, didn't we, as Andy was reading the passage. Just look, for instance, at what the Lord says to Moses in verse 9. I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud. And it's clear that God wasn't setting up a sort of a personal one-to-one with Moses. This was to be a meeting between God and all the people. Hence all the preparations they needed to make, like the clean clothes and the instructions about not getting too close to the mountain and the abstaining from sexual relations. He wanted them to be absolutely ready, absolutely focused and prepared for the time in 3 days when, verse 11, the Lord would come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And then when that day comes and Moses leads the people out to meet with God, well, wow, there are all sorts of strange phenomena going on, isn't there? There's smoke, well, there's thunder and lightning, but there's also smoke and there's fire and the whole mountain is shaking. And strangely, there's a trumpet blast which gets louder and louder because this is the moment that the God of the universe is meeting with his assembled people, the people that he has gathered. But did you notice what the climactic point of this meeting between God and his people was, as Andy read it for us? Anyone want to shout it out? What's the climax here of all these events? Anyone notice it? No pressure. Just have a look down at the end, verse 19. All these huge events, and the sound of the trumpet getting louder and louder, and then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered. God spoke, and presumably that's in the hearing of all the people, because we're told that that's what would happen back up in verse. Just lost it. Nine, there we go, thank you. So God in his great mercy, having gathered his people to himself, speaks to them, communicates with them. He tells them what he likes, what he's like, what he's for, what he's against. And the subsequent subsequent chapters give us a record of what he says. It starts in chapter 20 with the Ten Commandments, and then he gets more specific with all sorts of other commands. And remember that these commands, these laws, are not how the people are to get into relationship with God. No, no, no. They've been gathered and brought into relationship with him. It's how they live as his people, how they live in relationship with him. So this is a pattern. This is how we're going to see this chapter. It's a pattern for us, a blueprint for what it means for us to be a part of Emmanuel, to be a part of church, to belong to the people that God has gathered to himself. His word, that climactic point of him speaking to them on that day of the church, is the same with us today. We are a people shaped by his word. It's to take center stage in our life together, because if we truly are the people God has gathered to himself, well then how can we do anything other than listen to him, hear him, hear what he wants for us? Just think for a moment of romance, of those early days when a guy and a girl perhaps start going out, and think of the hours spent on the phone in those early moments, in the fledgling relationship. It's all about talking. And don't mean to say that when you get married that the talking stops. But just the point is that relationships live by words. When communication closes down, the relationship closes down. Well, I think of an interview I heard recently. I can't remember who was being interviewed, but I was just listening to it. And then there's a sort of side point in the interview that I think the interviewer must have asked him about his family. And the interviewee started talking about his daughter, who has grown up and left home, and how the moment he most cherishes each day is when his daughter texts him. And he responds in a text, and he says, those are so precious, those moments, because even though it's just a few words, just a short text, so much, they've learned to communicate so much through it. If church is a people that God has gathered to himself, well then we'll be gripped by his words, by what he says. We'll love the Bible. We'll love hearing it read and hearing it preached. And we'll love sharing it with one another. Not as an end in itself. Not because we're bookish. Not because a whole load of us went to university. Because we're particularly intellectual. No, it's because through it, we encounter, we meet with the living God. And we find out more about what it is to live for the one who's called us into a relationship with himself. Now, that's not to say that listening together to God's voice from the Bible is all we do when we gather. Of course, we pray and we praise, and we'll be thinking more about that in just a few weeks' time. It's just that it is central, the sitting under God's word together, that marks us out as the people of God. It shows that we're for real, that we mean business, that we know we've been called into a relationship with him and we want to relate to him. We want to hear from him. So yes, perhaps our friends and family do think it's a bit strange the way we spend our weekends. Perhaps a beautiful Sunday afternoon like this and we spent it here in this meeting and then we'll stay on for Lord's Supper and praying. And they find that a bit strange. But the reason we do it is not because we're fanatics. It's just, how could it be any other way? If what we see at Sinai is the pattern that God has set up for all time, that he gathers his people and then meets with them, and that they encounter him through his words, how can we not order our lives to make sure we take in what God says? We think about living it out together. And that being the overarching priority for how we choose to spend our time. How can we not? And maybe if we weren't a part of a people, if God just saved us all individually, boom, 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 and to have an individual relationship with him, well, then maybe we could just download the sermon at home and when we have a moment in the week. But because we've been brought together, our concern now is not just for ourselves. Have I heard it? It's like, did you hear what he said? Did you hear? Oh my goodness, what you're facing. I guess it's going to affect it like this, isn't it? Oh, it's a real struggle. But I wonder, maybe what we heard from God there could affect you and help you in this way. And oh, it's such a struggle, isn't it? But doesn't this give you hope? We could pray what we've just heard in together, couldn't we? Now, regulars amongst us will know that's why we design our life together in the way we do, why we often after our sermon have a moment of quiet, just to listen, to think, and then a chance to ask questions. But then we roll on into small group, usually trying as close to Sunday as possible. Some small groups Sunday night, others, I don't know whether they may be on a Monday or perhaps even a Tuesday now, but really, really close so that we can make sure we hold each other to what we've heard. Because, of course, the small groups also focus on the Bible passage we had preached. That's why we do it. Well, let me just, as we finish, just say a quick word to those of us who maybe are feeling a bit unsettled at the moment. There's so much change, isn't there? There's lots of change about over at Emmanuel Bishopston. I guess things will feel a bit different around here, and maybe you'll feel, oh, things are far from ideal at church, and it doesn't feel like it used to feel, or I don't know. And the tendency you might have is I think I'll just quietly pull back and let them sort of sort it all out. I want to say, oh, please don't do that. Just get a vision, or let what we're hearing here give you a vision for what God is doing amongst us, that he's building us into his people. This is his plan, this is his purpose. Throw yourself in, don't pull back. And maybe if you're here and perhaps wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you're just an interested observer, doesn't what we're hearing now maybe give you cause to come back again? Because if what we've been thinking about is true, straight amazing, isn't it, as it is to say it, a gathering like this, as we listen to God's word, is in some ways a foretaste of the future. It's a window into what God is doing in this world and what the future will be like as he creates one people where there is no fighting and war and disharmony, but a oneness in relationship with the living God. That is what God's building towards. That is what the future will be like. We're going to be thinking more about that very issue of the future next week. So please join us. Let's have a moment of quiet and then I'll pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you very much for the privilege of belonging to the Church of God, which you have bought at the price of your precious blood. Please amaze us again of what you've brought us into. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
And I've got some questions here. First of all, there's a lovely comment. Thank you for being so encouraging during a time of great uncertainty. So I want to give thanks to God for your ministry, Jim. Some questions of clarification. Someone just asking a good question, which is, if there to be a kingdom of priests, yeah, why was it only Moses who was called to liaise with God? In what sense were there a kingdom of priests?
I think it's something on the lines that and we'll explore this in the final talk, that when God calls his people together, he calls them not to the exclusion of everyone else. No, he calls them to be have a priestly ministry of declaring his wonders and his and all that they know of him to the nations. Sure, Moses has this particular intermediary function, through whom God tends to speak. Well, God speaks and then passes it on to the rest of the people. But the priestly work of taking God's word to the nations is one that they all have.
Thank you. Another question for clarification. Why do we not hear God speak as he did in verses 18 and then later in verse 24, for example? And someone asking a similar question. How do you know when God is talking? Why don't we hear a voice from the mountain thunder?
Well, we could hear. God could do anything. He speaks to us. As we read his word, we may not feel it's particularly God speaking. It might feel not very spectacular, but this is the word of God. We know there's certainly God wants us to employ our minds to weigh and listening. So, for instance, in 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, reflect on what I'm saying, and God will give you insight into all this. So there's a sense of the way God seems to work is insight comes by listening and chewing and cogging over and hearing. But I think he's done it once definitively, and now he gives us his finished word for us to reflect on.
I suppose it's reminding me of the beginning of Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to us through our forefathers in many and various ways. Now he has spoken to us through his Son. And in the Bible, we have the Jesus book. Mm. It's that kind of... Now we have the book about his Son. So we hear his voice in that way. Another question. I like this. We've got some sort of practical questions. Here's one that's a good question. It's a good opportunity to clarify confusion.
Okay.
Emmanuel's strapline, a church for people who don't go to church, an example of this, i.e. church is a place, is not a place, rather. Is it actually confusing to non-Christians, though, that strapline, a church for people who don't go to church? You have 30 seconds to explain the Emmanuel strapline. Go.
I don't think it is confusing to non-Christians in the sense that all my friends who I talk with about it tend to think, oh, wow, okay, right, so what you're about is you're existing for me, are you? You're kind of trying to order your life together in such a way that is mindful of me as someone who doesn't go to church.
Yes, so it's not the definitive theological statement all about church. We're just saying we're a church for people who don't go to church. Our heartbeat is for the people who aren't here rather than just turning in on ourselves, because God is gathering more and more people rather than saying it's a little club for us.
I think the word for is really important. Sometimes we think, it's not a church of those who don't go to church. No, we go to, who are we for? Yeah. Well, we're a kingdom of priests. We are for those who aren't here.
Okay, that's really helpful. Couple of practical things. How can we remember the corporate aspect of salvation throughout the week when we feel quite alone as individuals?
Yeah. Great question. We think of our small group fundamentally first and foremost as those who are as close to us as our brothers and sisters, as our blood relatives, and we have their names on our prayer list, top of our prayer list, and we make sure we've got our numbers in their mobile phones, and we get together when we can. We try and find ways of getting together formally, informally, and we seek to connect with each other as much as we can. This is something we struggle with. You struggle it with Emmanuel Bishopston. We know it in theory. In practice, we haven't cracked it. Busy lives here in Bristol. We're all shooting around the place. We've got to think together on this.
Yeah.
But those would be some ideas.
Let's leave it there. That's something we want to grow together in the weeks and months ahead.